We thank you for this opportunity that we have to once again listen to your word as we walk through the Gospel of Matthew. Father, we believe that all of Scripture belongs to you or it's inspired. And so we want to take the time to examine them, to allow that word to change us, to allow that word to have authority over us. And that's what we ask of you right now. Spirit, do what you want in our lives. We give you, Lord, the Lordship over our hearts again. Amen. Did you know that up to the 1940s, you don't have to go to the doctors? The doctor comes to you. It actually makes perfect sense because when you are sick, the last thing you want to do is to walk to your doctors or drive to your doctors. So it was like, how do you walk to your doctor, for instance, if you're suffering from the never-ending running diarrhea, for instance, you know? So in this fascinating article that I read this week by Brent Hiret, written in the History of Medicine, he talks about the time in the 1940s when the doctors don't spend time so much in the hospitals and they don't spend too much time in the surgery, but most of the doctors would spend most of their time on buggies, on bicycles, or on their cars, and they would visit patients. They would not have loads and loads of patients each day, but most doctors spent a good half or even a full day with just one single patient. Usually the family would invite the doctor in for a meal before the doctor dispenses his practice on the family. And the article goes on to say that there has been evidence that some doctors even stay overnight at the patient's home, especially when the patient is suffering from something that needed meticulous care. Up to the 1920s, you don't just visit the doctor one time for an illness. Rather, the doctors make numerous visits to your home. Normally, doctors make 3.6 visits for an average illness, 2.4 calls for a call, wow, 3.6 calls for a typical case of mumps, and 4.7 calls for someone with a nervous disorder. So if you're nervous about your job interview, you can ask the doctor to come. So one of the reasons why doctors could spend so much time with the patient is way back in the 1928, 78% of doctors were GPs. But by the time of 1942, the GPs were cut into half. And by 1960s, things started to change. Households started getting smaller and smaller. So it was not very worthwhile for a doctor to visit an entire house for the day. And there is the use of cars and telephones that make patients easier to get access to the doctors. And by the 1960s, there is a change in what is called the professional culture, whereby it is expected now that doctors keep a professional distance with patients. Whether it's desirable or less desirable, nowadays, you know, doctors don't really want to get to know who you are. It's just, you are just the patient, just the client there. And we live in a world that's increasingly more and more lacking of intimacy. Years ago, you can hear people chatting on trams or on the train. But nowadays, when you catch a tram or a train, what do people do? 90% of people just texting or looking at their phones. And my brother noticed this, and very few people nowadays even read. They don't even own a book. Now they're just looking at their phones. We live in a culture where people are more afraid of intimacy. I was reading an article that are fewer and fewer people that are born after 1990 are getting married. They prefer living together instead. We live in a time and age whereby there is a high percentage of people living on their own or in nursing homes in Australian history, who are increasingly more and more isolated and selfish. It is just about taking care of me, myself, and I. Too many people to take care of. It's me, myself, and I. So I don't have time for you because I have to take care of three people. Me, myself, and I. And I don't have time for you. What does the Bible have to say about the lack of intimacy? Because it's a problem that not only affects our society, it affects our relationships too. Nowadays, a lot of marriages lack intimacy. I was talking to a psychologist and says that a huge percentage of people who commit adultery, it's not because they want the extra flink. It's because they don't feel intimate anymore. And there is a lot of issues about churches too, whereby pastors keep a professional distance from the congregation. So, and people feel very frustrated. What does the Bible have to say about intimacy, and what does Jesus have to do? This is the burden that we want to look at in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. By the time we come to Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had just finished preaching what is his lengthy sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. In the sermon, Jesus makes some very astonishing claims about himself. For instance, last week we learned that Jesus claimed that he was bigger and much better than King David, in the sense that he was the greater builder than King David. And the people, after hearing his sermons, did not yawn or did not fall asleep. But what happened to them? Chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who has authority and not as the teachers of the law. They began to wonder to himself, who on earth is this Jesus? Why does he speak with so much authority, not like the teachers of the law that we're used to? Who is this Jesus? So after coming down from the mountain, after delivering his sermon, Jesus takes Matthew 8 and 9 to answer this question. Who on earth is he? And Matthew 8 and 9, he tries to answer the question by performing 10. Matthew 8 and 9 have 10 miracles. Why 10 miracles? What do these 10 miracles have to say about Jesus? Why are they clustered here in these two chapters of Matthew? Why 10? You may remember your Old Testament, that when Moses came down from the mountain known as Mount Horeb, Moses was sought to see Pharaoh in order to ask Pharaoh to set the Israelites free because they were enslaved in Egypt. What was Pharaoh's question to Moses then? Who on earth is this God? Why should I let you go? So how did Moses answer Pharaoh? Moses tried to show Pharaoh who God is. And how did God identify himself? 10 acts or 10 plagues. The 10 plagues was given not to entertain the Egyptians, but to answer the question, who on earth is God? The God of the Hebrews, the God of the Israelites. So God gave them 10 plagues that almost wiped out the entire Egypt. And this is to show, in Moses' words in Exodus 8:19, to show Pharaoh the very little finger of God. To show Pharaoh who God is, what God's little finger looks like. And if God shows his true self, will Egypt be still there? God gave 10 acts or 10 plagues. And you remember when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, after Moses came down from the mountain again, the mountain called Mount Sinai, the people wondered, who on earth is this God who brought them out of Egypt? They didn't know him. So what did God do? God introduced or reintroduced himself to Israel. How did he do that? By giving them the Asaret Hadavayim, the 10 words. God gave them 10 words, which we call the 10 commandments. In Hebrew, they're only called the 10 words. So here again, Jesus is coming down the mountain, just like Moses did twice, from Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. And Jesus and the people wondering, who on earth? Who on earth is Jesus? Who is this man who's teaching with authority? Jesus gives them 10 mighty acts, 10 miracles. And the purpose is to show them, just like God in the Old Testament, who I am. Who is Jesus? I want to look for today at the first three, because they all run, the three run together to tell one single point. Jesus tells us this. This is the main point of what this passage is about. Jesus is the God who has come near to us to give us true intimacy. He is the God who has come near to us. Verses 1 to 17 of Matthew 8 tells of three miracles or three mighty acts of Jesus. Let's start by looking at the first one. They all flow together to tell that story. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, just like Moses did from Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The first miracle happened outside the city of Capernaum. Why do I know it's outside the city of Capernaum? Because Leviticus chapter 13 tells us that no leper can ever be found in the city. And here Jesus met a leper, so he must be outside the city. We do not know the name of the leper. Instead, he's only known by his disease. He was just a leper. In the Old Testament, there are 61 forms of defilement. Leprosy is the second worst. The worst is death, of course. Leprosy is the second worst because if you have leprosy in the Old Testament times, you are kicked outside the city. You can't live in the camp. You must wear clothes that are torn. You must let your hair be uncapped like mine. And you need to cover the lower part of your face. And when people come around, you need to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," so that people can avoid you. Because that's what sin does. Sin separates us. Sin isolates us from God and from community. Because at the root of the lack of intimacy in our society is sin. Sin chases us out of this community, just like the leper. But notice what Jesus did. Jesus did something very shocking. Jesus did something that not even the priest in the Old Testament was allowed to do. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Not only did Jesus not contract the leprosy, but Jesus says, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Despite the leper living out of the city, despite being unclean, despite being nameless, he's known by his disease, he's only known as a leper, Jesus did not mind. Touched him. The first step, I think, in overcoming the lack of intimacy in our lives is to know who Jesus is. To know that Jesus has come to create intimacy with us. He actually likes us. He doesn't keep us at a distance. He likes to be with us. He is not afraid to touch us. When I was a student, in most of my classes, most of my teachers didn't really care for their students, and they're just there to teach, and then they were gone. So once when I was a teacher, I taught at Florida State University when I was doing my doctorate, and so the privilege of teaching students at the university level, I knew that students will not learn from you if they know that you don't care for them. So what I tried to do, whether I was successful or not, was that every teacher has office hours. So I blocked out my office hours and made it into small little blocks of time. And I invite students to come and talk to me. All my students can book time, and they are supposed to book time, and they can talk to me. They can talk about anything except their studies. Why? Because I want to make sure that they feel comfortable with me. That I do actually like to be a teacher. I do actually like them. And once when you start liking, they know that your professors or your lecturers like you, then you start to enjoy the class. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. If you want to stop this whole mess of the lack of intimacy, you need to realize first that Jesus actually likes to be with us. He touched the leper. But there is more. In the first miracle, Jesus met the leper outside the city. In the second miracle, things start to change. Jesus takes another step closer to us. Jesus met a centurion in the city. How do we know it's in the city? Because verse 5 tells us, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. So Jesus was now in the city. Previously, he was outside. The second miracle brings him inside the city. A centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus wanted to go to the centurion's house, but the centurion said, "Do not have to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." And what happened? Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Not only Jesus is willing to touch a leper, but Jesus is amazed at the faith of this centurion. That's a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile officer. Jesus is amazed. And that's something quite radical, isn't it? I have my aunt who just became a grandmother. She's so excited about her grandson. So every giggle, every chuckle the grandson makes, she will take them on the phone and then she'll WhatsApp everybody. All her relatives and friends will see her grandson's chuckle. And she's so amazed by her grandson that she says, I look forward to the day when my grandson can call me grandma. That will be the day my heart will overflow with joy. And I think when we express faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus feels the same way too. He not only is not afraid to touch us, but he's easily excited when we show faith in him. When you decide today not to sleep in and take that extra step of faith and say, I want to come to church as a step of faith to proclaim Jesus, to show the world my time is not ruled by my worldly schedules, that my time is the Lord. The Lord is amazed. Jesus is amazed when the centurion show faith and says, Jesus, you don't have to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus gets amazed. By the third miracle, Jesus takes another step closer. While the first miracle happened outside the city walls, the second miracle happened in the city. Where did the third miracle happen? It happened in a home. Verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she got up and began to wait on him. It happened in a house. And this was not just any house. It was his disciple Peter's mother-in-law's house. The first instance was a nameless leper. The second instance was just a Gentile centurion, only known by his occupation. We do not even know his name. But the third incident becomes somebody even closer. It is Peter's mother-in-law. And while both the leper and the centurion had to beg Jesus for healing, the mother-in-law did not even have to open her mouth. Jesus, what does the Bible say? Came, saw her, and touched her. And what happened to the fever? The fever left. She got up and waited on Jesus. Three actions followed by three actions. Jesus got closer and closer to humanity. What does this mean for us? What is Jesus trying to communicate to us? Three truths for us to take home with us. Number one, sin is what causes the destruction of intimacy between us and God, and that overflows between us and humanity. I think the Bible is clear and is trying to point out that we live in a sinful world. How do we know that we live in a sinful world? When we see this world decaying. All three miracles have one thing in common. There are people who are sick. Because we live in a world that is destroyed by sin and will one day face death. And decay often happens through sickness. Not all sin is punishment from God, but sin is a sign to show us that we live in a sinful world, that we rebel against God, that nothing in this world lasts forever, that we will one day face death because we have rebelled against God. But Jesus has come to heal us. Does this mean that he heals us all the time? I think he does heal us today, but not all the time because we all still die. But he will heal us ultimately. And that's why the prophet Isaiah was quoted here at verse 17. This was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah says. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Because the kingdom of God has been launched. Yes, he's the healer that has come. And he will bring his perfect healing until when he comes again. When he restores this world to its full glory. So I think the very first thing we need to know and acknowledge How do you know that you are a sinner? One sign is that we lack intimacy. We lack intimacy with God. We do not feel a need to draw close to Him. And we lack an intimacy with others. In our relationships, whenever you struggle with intimacy in your marriage, it is a sign that we need Jesus. Secondly, it is Jesus that comes to establish true intimacy. And this is what Jesus is trying to show us with the three miracles. Each time He gets closer and closer and closer to us. And did you notice that in the first instance, He only asked the leper to go show yourself after he was healed. Go show yourself to the priest. In the second instance, He only offered the centurion, one day you will be able to feast with us in the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the third instance, Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law, got up and started serving Christ. Jesus established, He changes the dynamics. He gets closer and closer to us, and He's the one that tries to come close to us. Because He does love us. And He does get excited over our faith. And thirdly, I think the third lesson to learn is that unless you know the intimacy of Jesus in your heart, it is very difficult for you to open up to anyone. Why is it that we do not open up to others? Because we are afraid of being hurt, isn't it? And being a pastor, sometimes you open up your heart to a parishioner. And the parishioner, instead of opening up their hearts to you, listen to your stories, and then they gossip about you. And they tell other people. And it hurts. And because we are afraid of being hurt, we close ourselves up. We draw a distance between people. And because we've been hurt before by maybe our parents, a loved one, you do not open up even in a relationship like a marriage. And it hurts a lot of marriages because people have been hurt before. What is the solution? The gospel is a solution. You need to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the healer in your life first. And to know that He doesn't disappoint. And when you know that He doesn't disappoint, then you can love and open to other people. That is why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 is so true. When the Bible says that believers and unbelievers should not yoke together, it's not just a command scripture that we need to get our heads around. God said that out of His love and wisdom for us. Because if you do marry somebody, for those of us who are not married, if you do marry somebody who doesn't know the intimacy of Christ, he will look or she will look to you for ultimate intimacy. And when you cannot give to him or her, they will get disappointed. And they will start criticizing you, blaming you, and make life difficult. But if your intimacy is with Christ and knows that it is Jesus who loves us unconditionally, then the person will not look to you for ultimate intimacy and will be able to forgive you when you fail and will be able to be gracious to you because Jesus is gracious to you when you do not live up to the person's expectations. So when the Bible says that believers and unbelievers should not yoke together, it's not so much, it's just a rule. It's for our good. Because it's very difficult to share intimacy if the partner doesn't have intimacy first with Jesus. But if your intimacy is first found with Jesus, then you will not be so easily hurt when others do not live up to your expectations. It works in your work situations too. You will not easily get frustrated with your co-worker if your co-worker doesn't live up to your expectation. Because you know that Jesus accepts you as you are. That you may be a leper, but He still wants to touch you. You may be a foreigner, a Gentile, like a centurion, but He does not chase you away. Once when you realize that, then you'll be gracious too in the way you treat other people. If you go to Rome and visit the catacombs, if your tour guide is well-versed, that is, if he is well-versed in church history, he will show you one particular catacomb that is very interesting because it's one of the earliest church history stories of how God actually touched the early Christians outside the Bible. And it came most likely from the 2nd century AD. And the story is carved on the walls of the catacomb. It's about a rich man called Proculeius. Proculeius was a rich man with hundreds of slaves. And he had one slave called Palost. Palost was a very trustworthy slave, and he was given stewardship over the entire household. So one day, the owner, Proculeius, said to Palost, "Let's go to the slave market. Let's pick up some new slaves to work in my plantation or my property." So they went. And they went and saw the slaves all in the marketplace, and they began to pick out the slaves they wanted. But among the slaves there in the marketplace was a very weak old man. And Palost, who is this trustworthy slave, urged his owner, "Let's buy this old man. Let's buy him as a slave." But his master said, "No, why should I buy him? He's old. We should pick a young one that can work in our property. Shouldn't pick somebody who is old." But Palos kept saying, "Go ahead, buy him. He's cheap, and I promise that he will be a good asset to the household. Let's buy him." So the owner said, "Okay, let's buy the elderly slave." So Palos made good to his word. He took care of this old man and this old slave. And this old slave wasn't really a very good worker after all. So the owner was a little bit upset. And one day he confronted his Palos and says, "Who on earth is this slave that you bought? Although I value you and I don't mind you protecting this old man, but tell me, who on earth is this old man that you have bought? Is he, firstly, your father?" Palos said, no, it's not someone, it's not my father." "Then who is this old man? You can tell me, I won't punish you. Is he your teacher then?" No, it's not my teacher. It's somebody to whom I owe even more than a teacher." "Then who is he? Who on earth is this old man? Why did you ask me to spend money on this old man when I could have got a younger man who could have done more work for me? Who then is this old man?" It was then Palos said, "He is my enemy." "Your enemy? He's the one that killed my father and sold us as his children away as slaves. He was the one that has ended my own career and have caused me to lose everything. He was my enemy." "But why? Why would you buy back your enemy and treat him well right now?" "Oh," Palos said, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, who has taught us to love our enemies and to reward evil with good." Palos was a man who knew that Jesus loves him ultimately and loves him fully. And because he knows Jesus loves him so much, it doesn't matter when others do not live up to his expectation, when people hurt him, he was able to be intimate and reach out in friendship to his enemy. What is the cure to the lack of intimacy? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray for families who are experiencing hardships at this time, when there is a lot of bickering and fights, and people are hurt. And some people are even considering leaving a relationship or a home or a dad or a mom because they have been hurt. You cannot love another person without knowing the love of Jesus Christ, because the other person will always let you down. Your mom, your dad, your children, your husband, your wife, will always let you down. because we're all sinners. Your pastor will also let you down. We're all sinners. We need Jesus. It's only when we know that Jesus is ultimately our ultimate and intimate Savior, then we can love other people. Father, we thank you that you have come as the God who has come, has drawn near to your people. That you meet your people not just outside the city, but inside the city and inside the homes of your people. You're the doctor that makes house calls. A doctor that has come to bring healing to your people. Yes, the Lord does heal, and the Lord will finally heal all diseases and sicknesses when He comes again in His glory. So let's draw near to Him and bring our brokenness before Him. Father, the world has been ravaged by sin. We see brokenness and decay. Death will ultimately come to every one of us because we live in rebellion. We live in sin. So Lord, we turn to Jesus as our Savior right now. May the love of Jesus change us. And so, Father, for those of us who are struggling with difficulties in our workplace, when we hate our co-worker, our boss with a vengeance, soften our hearts. Jesus has come for the most unlovable, the outcast, the leper. He has come for the sin, the most sinful of all sinners. With His love, you can also forgive. For those who are struggling in a relationship, in a marriage, your husband may not be a believer, but you are. Find your intimacy in Jesus Christ and love him or her in such powerful ways, unconditional ways, that he or she will see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven and come to know Jesus. So Lord, I bring before you our brokenness. And all we can do is cry out to you, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us from ourselves. Save us from sin.